Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again. Rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The second reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, David. Morning, everybody. So, I wonder if amongst your Christmas cards you've received one of these sort of family update letters. You don't often get them, but occasionally you get them. People sometimes are a bit cynical about this kind of thing and say, "Oh, it's families are kind of showing off about what's happening." This one even has, I just found this on the internet, even has a graph on there, doesn't it, like a pie chart. I think it was maybe showing, you know, how much their family is superior to yours or something like that. And we now have social media for that kind of thing, you know, so we can compare ourselves to other people. We don't need these letters. But I actually quite like getting one of these, and you can, especially if it's a family that you haven't seen for a while, and you can find out what they're up to, and you think, gosh, I can't believe their children are that old. Time just goes by so quick, doesn't it? Well, it's often a letter this time of year to encourage you. People want to wish you a happy Christmas. And the tenuous link here is to Paul's letter to the Philippians, which was our first reading, which is one of Paul's most encouraging letters. Sometimes when Paul writes a letter to a church, he's wanting to tell them off. But actually, in Philippians, it's actually quite an upbeat letter. He's wanting to encourage them that in the face of the difficulties that they're facing, he says, "You are doing well." He wants to encourage them and to know that God is with them, that Jesus is with them, and for them to not lose heart. And so hence these very positive words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And I was thinking about this word, rejoice. We tend not to use it in our modern language very much anymore, but it means simply to feel or to experience joy. It also means to show joy outwardly. Rejoice. So it's not just something that's kind of hidden inside, but people will know if you have this joy inside of you because you will show it outwardly. And of course, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, feel and experience the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. And he says, show that joy outwardly. Show it to others. Show that you have the joy of the Lord inside of you. And show others how you experience, encounter, and how that joy affects you. Joy is a word that pops up a lot this time of year on Christmas cards, perhaps. And I think it's really key for us as followers of Jesus to know the difference between happiness and joy. For happiness is a feeling, a good feeling, but it's a subjective feeling of pleasure. So a good example this time of year might be you experience happiness when you open a present. And you've received a gift. And even if that gift is just some novelty socks, it's still great that someone has thought of you. And it's for you. It's something for you. And it makes you happy. So that's a feeling of happiness. you experience happiness in that moment. Now, joy could be described as the moment before you open the present. It's almost the anticipation of opening the present. So it's not having the thing, it's the anticipation of having the thing. It's the pleasure almost out of not having it. Because as soon as you've got it, it's a different pleasure, isn't it? Think about the toddler who opens a present, and then as soon as they've opened it, they throw it to the side and they want to open the next one. Because in some ways, the pleasure of the moment before you open the present is greater than actual having the present. That anticipation, there's something about joy that's about not having the anticipation. Or perhaps joy could be seen as the thing you feel when you give the present. As you give somebody a present, you're not actually getting anything material, but you experience joy because you're giving something in love. And so there's a deeper experience than happiness going on. One definition of joy I heard this week was affirming life in the midst of its difficulties. So happiness might be everything going well, therefore I'm happy. Joy can be, well, things aren't going well, but I'm going to affirm life in the middle of these difficulties. Joy, we see, is much deeper and much more robust than happiness that comes and goes. Happiness is only experienced when things go well, but joy can be experienced even when things do not go well. Happiness is a feeling and it's momentary, but joy can be permanent. Joy can be something you can live in permanently. You can't live in happiness permanently, but you can live in joy. Happiness is something you feel, but joy is something you live. So back to these verses, Philippians 4. Paul says, the Lord is near. And that's a key phrase for Advent. When we think about the nativity story, the angels appear because God is drawing nearer. Heaven and earth are touching, and whenever that happens, you get these angelic presences where heaven is breaking into earth. And of course, that's our story this morning. An angelic being tells a virgin she is going to have a baby. This is a big event. It says in verse 26, in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So it's telling us that there's a connection here between Jesus' birth and the birth of John the Baptist, which is Elizabeth's baby. Preparing the way, something is happening. Heaven and earth are coming together. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to the town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So Paul writes, the Lord is near. And here the angel Gabriel says, the Lord is with you. We see this sense of God's presence and God's nearness again and again in Scripture. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. And the reason the nearness of God is so important is that for many, many years, God was seen as a very distant deity. And there was lots of anxiety to do with the God who was he going to grant you the crops that would grow that year? And so it was a sense of a relationship with God that was very distant. God was up there somewhere and he's in charge of everything and we're down here and we just need to hope that he's going to be good to us. But actually what we see in the Jewish tradition, and then even more so in the Christian tradition, is that the Lord is near. The Lord draws near to you. Jesus said, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus said, I am with you always. Not I am far away from you, looking down and judging you, but I am with you. I am with you always. The proximity of God, the closeness of God, is so important. Many view God as being far away, and the agnostic may say, well, there may be a God up there somewhere, far away somewhere, there may be a God. But no, Scripture tells us that the Lord is near. Philippians 4, verse 5, as we just heard, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1 John 4, chapter 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Psalm 105, verse 4. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. 1 Kings 8, verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Jesus says in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And Jesus says in Luke 10, just before he sends out the disciples, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus has come near to us. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message of the whole of Scripture, is that God has come near to us. So what does this mean? Well, three things I want to look at. Firstly, that Jesus is everything we need. Secondly, that nothing is impossible for God. And thirdly, that we must follow his will. We must accept that God is Lord, that Jesus is Lord. So first of all, Jesus is everything we need. The angel says to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. So she thinks, right, I've got to call him Jesus. But then the angel carries on. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. And then he continues. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I think by this point, Mary might have been a bit confused, thinking, well, what am I to call him? I'm to call him Jesus. I'm to call him the Son of the Most High. I'm going to call him the Son of God. He's going to have a very, very long name. When it comes to choosing names for children, I remember feeling quite intimidated by that decision, thinking, I'm going to give this human being a name. And that's the name they're going to have for the rest of their life. And here we have Mary being told that she needs to name the Son of God. And of course, we have that great moment, don't we, where Joseph already knows, because he's been told in a dream, that this child is to be called Jesus. And he's to be called that for a reason. But Mary is given three different names for her baby at this moment. And actually, what we find out in Scripture is that Jesus has more than 50 names and titles. Here are just some of them. Jesus is the Almighty One, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Advocate, the Author and Perfecter of our faith. He is the Authority, the Bread of Life. He is the Beloved Son of God. He is the Bridegroom, the Chief Cornerstone, the Deliverer. He is faithful and true. He is the Good Shepherd. He's the great high priest. He's the head of the church, the holy servant, the great I am, Emmanuel, God with us. He's the indescribable gift. He's judge, king of kings, lamb of God, light of the world, lion of the tribe of Judah, Lord of all, mediator, Messiah, the mighty one, the one who sets us free. He is our hope, our peace. He is the great prophet. He is the redeemer, the risen Lord, the rock, the sacrifice for our sins, the savior, the son of man, the son of the most high. He's the supreme creator over all. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the word, the living word, the true vine, the victorious one, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father, the prince of peace. His name is Jesus. He is all this and so much more. And the reason he has all these titles is because he's beyond description. He is indescribable. He alone is worthy. He is Jesus, our Lord and our King. He is everything we need. If we're sick, he is our healer. If we're in need of a Savior, and we are in need of a Savior, then he is our Savior. So, nothing is impossible. Mary says this. She says, it says, even Elizabeth, your relative is going to, sorry, the angel says this. The angel says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. It didn't seem possible that a virgin could give birth to a baby. But of course, this is God at work. We are subject to the laws of physics and the laws of the land, but God is not subject to these laws. God is beyond these laws. God created all things, for nothing is impossible with God. Anything is possible for him. We face impossible situations. We lose hope. But there is always hope, for nothing is impossible with God. And finally, we must follow his will. We must allow him to be Lord. Mary's response is, "I am the Lord's servant," she says. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary is saying, "Your will be done," which of course are exactly the words that Jesus says when he faces his death. Your will be done. Mary must have been, she must have been all kinds of things. Shocked, confused, scared, overawed. But she's still willing to serve and to follow God. "I am the Lord's servant." That's Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant." Are we ready to say that? Are we willing to give up our own desires, our own dreams, our own ambitions, and to go with God's plan for us? That's what it means to be God's servant. And are we ready to say, "Your will be done"? Say, "Lord, your will be done," to surrender to his will, to let God be God, to let the Lord be the Lord of our lives. The idea of being a servant isn't perhaps an attractive one. It's not the greatest job description, but it's what we're called to be, and it's actually where we will find true joy. Not just momentary happiness, but true, deep joy. So as we continue our journey through Advent, may you know that Jesus is everything that you need. May you know that nothing is impossible for him. And may you follow his will, be his servant, and know that Jesus is Lord. Amen.